All right, we're in Matthew today, same as the last couple of weeks. So we're going to start in chapter 13, and then we're going to skip forward a couple of chapters and do a few from Matthew 16 as well. So 44 to 50. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it out on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll jump forward now to 16. All right, 24 through to the end. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or who can give in exchange for their soul? The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done."
So what they did a few years ago is they surveyed the 1%, the top 1% of Americans, right? This is USA Today. They did a survey. So amongst anyone who had over $1 million annual income, which would kind of be nice, wouldn't it? So over $1 million annual income and over $10 million sort of in net assets. And they asked what they'd be willing to pay for various things. So here's the list of the things they asked them about. How much would you be willing to pay to be president? How much would you be willing to pay for, just list them up, great beauty, lots of youth, great intellect, a place in heaven, true love, and you know, incredible talent at something or other. And here are the dollar values that they came up with, so on average. So there they are. Now, what do you reckon matches with what dollar value? So what do you reckon comes in at that? What do you think they valued least of all in that list? Beauty? Yeah. Talent? No, neither of those is right. President, yeah. Now, this was before the election, right? And so you get what you pay, what you're willing to pay for, don't you? So they said, look, I'd only be willing to pay $140,000 to become president. I reckon Trump paid more than that, but just so you know. At $170,000 came in beauty, I think, yeah. So probably more guys were surveyed than girls, maybe. $520,000, youth. $620,000. Talent? All right, out of those three, what do you reckon comes next? Intellect, yeah. So people are happy to have money but be dummies. So, intellect. What's next? Love was next, yeah. And a place in heaven came in at $1.3 million. So what do you think of that? Well, I want to say it's utterly pathetic, right, really. But you're like, I think it's good. It's good. At least they valued a place in heaven more than anything else. So that gives you some encouragement. But they just don't get it, do they? Now, these people, their annual income is $1 million, or they've got over $10 million, you know, in their net assets, and they're only willing to pay $1.3 million for a place in heaven. You just go, they've got no idea, right? Because if you understand the value of heaven, you say, well, I'd be willing to pay everything for it. Now, do you believe that? Is that how you think about it? Is it that important? I reckon these millionaires, They were valuing it as important, but not of ultimate importance. Where does a place in heaven come for you? Now, this is the challenge for us this morning, and it is a big challenge as Cole set it up, and that is Jesus is telling us the parables. And the parables are all about God's kingdom. And I just want to remind you what God's kingdom is. So God's kingdom, there's a beautiful picture of it in Revelation 21:22, right at the end of the Bible, where God has done away with all injustice, all corruption, all evil. All the enemies of God have been thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. And then it's opened up the new creation, where there's no more sickness or death or crying or pain. You know, this old order of things has passed away. There's no more evil and injustice. You're no longer ripped off. Lasting, beautiful relationships of love just continue on forever. Now, all of us have that longing in our hearts. And what the end of the Bible is saying is that's what God has in store. That's what God has planned. That's what the kingdom of God is all about, a place in the new creation of heaven. So in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is trying to help us get our heads around what the kingdom's like. Have a look at Matthew 13, verse 44. They're such memorable parables, aren't they? The kingdom of heaven is like a guy who's, I reckon he's probably digging in a field. I reckon he's a laborer, but you know, I'm making it up a little bit. But he's a guy in a field, right? But I reckon he's probably been hired to work the soil. He's digging away and he comes across this buried treasure. So someone has, for some reason, buried the treasure. We don't know why, all of that sort of stuff. But he goes, whoa, this is of exceeding value. And what he's a sneaky one, right? Because what he does is he covers it back over, buries it again, and then he goes out and he sells everything he has and buys the field. He recognizes it is of such value that it is worth selling everything he has to take hold of this one thing. And Jesus says, well, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. He tells another parable, and that is about the pearl. This guy that goes looking for pearls, right? And so his life's quest is to find beautiful pearls and maybe buy and sell them. But he comes across this one pearl of such exceeding beauty and value. And his reaction is the same. He goes away, sells everything he has in order that he can buy this one pearl. You see, the same pattern, isn't it? He gives away everything so that he can have this one thing because it is of such exceeding value. And Jesus says, well, that's what the kingdom is like. So to summarize, like they're two very similar parables, aren't they? And to summarize, it's all about, show us on the screen there, the value of the kingdom. And the words you should be putting in there is incomparable, surpassing, the ultimate. Like it's just, there's just nothing compares. You can't compare anything to the value of God's kingdom and a place in heaven. Now, sometimes some of you are like the guy who finds the treasure. And that is, you weren't particularly looking for it, right? Some of you were just stumbling through life and you sort of tripped over God's kingdom and you go, oh, wow, I've tripped over something really valuable here. That's some of you, isn't it? You weren't really looking for God, but he found you and you went, oh, yeah, this is great. Some of you actually went on a life quest. Steve Baker was saying this was his journey. There he is, Brother Steve. You look different, bro. You shaved your hair off, hey? So Steve Baker, you know, he sets out to find meaning and truth. You know, he goes through the New Age movement and all that sort of stuff. He's trying to, and then he discovers Jesus and he goes, I found what I was looking for all along. And he goes, that's what the center of my life is now going to become. But either way, whether you discover the kingdom by accident or whether you actually have been on a search to find the truth, once you get the kingdom, once you understand what's going on, you go, well, it's worth everything I have. Nothing compares with this. I'm willing to give everything I have to take hold of this one thing. Such is the surpassing value of God's kingdom. Now, what about you? Does that describe you? It's very challenging, isn't it? Because Jesus is saying, if you get it, if you get the kingdom, then that's the character. You become consumed by the kingdom. It is the one thing that your life is now about. Have you surrendered everything to God and his kingdom? You've got to ask that question to yourself, right? I can't see by looking at you what your heart attitude is about that. But I do think we make a mistake, right? I want to tell you about the mistake we make. The mistake is when you realize I can't do anything to earn the kingdom. Jesus has done it all. He died for me. He rose again. Eternal life is a gift that Jesus gives us by grace, not something that I earn. And that's absolutely right. Don't ever forget that. This is a gift from God, and what a precious gift it is. But just because it's free doesn't mean it doesn't cost you anything. Right? And that is, taking hold of this gift, you are captivated by it such that your life is now transformed. So you go, this is now the center, the purpose, the meaning of my life. This is now the thing that matters more than anything else in life. And everything else is nothing compared with this thing. This is, can you say that? This is now the center of my life. Remember Jesus' words when he talked to people who wanted to follow. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. He's talking about the cost of following him. I reckon a lot of us think about following Jesus as like a hobby that we attach onto our lives. Right? And that is, we're cruising through life, wandering through life, and you discover Jesus and you go, oh yeah, Jesus is like a day pack. You know, you put him on, he's nice and light, you know, and you can continue on doing whatever you're doing in life. That's it. That's not what Jesus says, is it? Jesus says, no, it's not a little light backpack. It's a cross. Because you're actually saying, my old life is over. I'm dead to my old life. I'm now living for Jesus and the kingdom. I've died to myself. And Jesus says, if you want to try to keep living for yourself and for your own gain, well, you're actually forsaking this gift of eternal life. So yes, it's a free gift, but it actually involves a whole reorientation of life. I've dead to my old life, and I've started anew with Jesus. And I just want to point out that we sing songs about this, right? You stand and sing songs. I'll have a look at this song. Do you recognize it? What's it called? When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, right? We should sing this one more, shouldn't we? Right at the end are these words. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now, they are profound words. And what it's saying is, look, even if I owned everything on the entire planet, right, even if the whole world was mine, and I gave that as an offering to God, that'd be too small. That's pathetic, right? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's actually about giving everything, including my very self, to the Lord Jesus in response to his incredible gift of eternal life to us. There's a song we sing at night church. There's heaps of songs about this, and we stand and sing them wholeheartedly. But we don't reflect, man, I'm actually saying I'm giving everything. Now look at this one. So I come to you, Lord Jesus, laying in surrender meat, all I am and have and hope for, all I love at your dear feet. Can you hear what it's saying? It's saying, I'm coming to you, Jesus, and I lay before you everything. I lay before you all I am, all I have, all I hope for, all I love. And I say, I'm going to lay it down at Jesus' feet. And surrender everything to him, because that is what he deserves. for all that he's done for us. Right? If you've grasped the kingdom of God, then it becomes the all-consuming focus of your life. That's the point of those parables, hey? So here, let me tell you another parable of Jesus. Verse 47, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish." And so the idea is, you know, a fisherman puts it out. I think it's a drag net. You know, they used to have these long nets and they just drag them through the water and it just indiscriminately just captured everything. You know, an old boot, you know, dud fish, good fish. There'd be unclean things like prawns and stuff, which I'd be eating, but a Jew wouldn't be, obviously. Anyway, so you capture all this up and show us the next picture, scoops it up. And that's not a very pretty picture, is it? Because, you know, all the fish now are there captured in this net. Some of them are duds, some of them are good. So what the fisherman then does is it puts them out on the shore and he throws away the bad into the furnace and he keeps the good because they're the ones you want to eat. But, you know, don't push the metaphor too far because they're not going to eat us. But you get the idea. All right, so now, simple story. You see it all the time. This is what fishermen do. And Jesus says, well, that's what is going to happen at the end of time. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 49, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Holy moly, like such a simple story, but such a devastating meaning to this parable. And it's about the reality of the judgment, the sobering reality, because Jesus' emphasis is on the destruction. It's on hell and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. I had a look. I couldn't find any songs that we really sing about hell. And I understand that. There's no songs that mention weeping and gnashing of teeth. I understand that. It's not something that fills my heart with joy. It's not something that I feel motivated to sing about. But Jesus keeps reminding us of these things. Right? Jesus more than anyone. You look at Matthew's gospel and read through this phrase, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, where the fire does not go out. Jesus keeps drawing us back to that reality. Not because he was cruel or vindictive, but because understanding the final judgment brings an incredible clarity to life. I think our lives become so confused and jumbled because we don't see with clarity where it all is heading. And it is all heading to one day when every single person will be like scooped up like in a net and indiscriminately stand before God at the judgment, and he will separate the righteous from the wicked on that day. And the wicked will be thrown into the furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the most awful part of Christianity. It's the part I least like, although I get it. I get that God has to deal with evil. And I think that's a right. In my best moments, I go, yes, that's right that God does that. But there are nights I wake up scared of the reality of hell and just thinking, man, imagine if I went there and I reflect about family and friends and you just go, whoa, it is just so final and devastating. But Jesus tells us because it brings a clarity and an urgency to life where you go, one of my key goals in life has to be avoiding going to hell. And somehow getting into the kingdom. And that means I need to come to Jesus. He's my only hope. And one of my goals in life has to be for the people I love to help them come to terms with the reality of hell and escape going there and get to heaven. How could that not be a consuming focus of your life if you really believe that is where it all heads? I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul and just the clarity that he has. He says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And he says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. You see, his heart of selflessness means that he comes to grips with his own salvation, but he goes a step further and he says, because of this fear of the judgment day, I try to persuade people. I can't make people accept Christ, but I'll do everything I can to persuade them to accept Christ. And that becomes his overriding burden in his life. How much do you fear God's judgment? I know it's not what we lead with. I know there's a lot of people in our society who feel deeply offended, even the idea of having to give an account before God. And we don't sing about it, but we must never lose sight of it. Right? And if you listen to the words of Jesus, you won't lose sight of it. What I want to do now, this is a very unusual thing. I'm going to let someone else preach for a little while. So it's very unusual, isn't it, for David Sheath to do this. But I want to show you just a snippet from one of the most influential sermons of the last 20 years. So 20 years ago, John Piper delivered a sermon to just a big bunch of about 40,000 university age students. And this is in America. The video is not very high quality, but I think you'll get a sense of just the clarity and the urgency that he picks up on, which is, I think, what Jesus is picking up on in these parables. Let's listen to the video.
You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. People that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by a very few things that are very, very great. If you want your life to count, you don't have to have a high IQ and you don't have to have a high EQ. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or from a good school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them, which is why anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference, because it isn't you. It's what you're gripped with. But one of the really sad things about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations, grow old healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell, and that's all you want. You don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. And that's a tragedy in the making. That is a tragedy in the making. About 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and then in retirement, partnering up with Ruby, also pushing 80, and going from village to village in Cameroon. And the brakes give way. Over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. And I asked my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, almost. A whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places. And 20 years after most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico, fly into eternity with a death in a moment. Is this a tragedy? I asked. It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that. But there is a generation who does. This is a tragedy. Title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early. February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter, before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it.
Okay, there you go. Hope you're challenged. Listen to what he said again. You don't have to know a lot of things, but you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. And that's what Jesus has laid out for us this morning, a few great truths that bring incredible clarity to life, that actually strip away a whole lot of rubbish and actually get to the heart of what's important and what our life priority should be. And let me tell you those great things Jesus has told us about this morning. The first one is the value of God's kingdom. What is the value of God's kingdom? It is precious beyond compare. You can't compare anything to it. It is the most valuable thing of all, worth giving up everything for. The second great truth is the reality of God's judgment and the reality of hell. Horrific beyond compare. And you go, once I realize that, you want to do anything you can to avoid going there. And more than that, what can I do to help others not go there as well? And the third great truth that comes out of the whole of Matthew's Gospels is that Jesus is our only hope. Right? He is the only one that can rescue you or someone else from going to hell and bring you safely into a place in the kingdom of God. He is the only one that can bring you there. You don't need to know a lot of things, but Jesus wants you to be gripped, compelled, you know, consumed by those three things. And so I want to ask you as we finish up, do you value God's kingdom? What price do you put on it? And how does that play out? Would someone look at your life and go, yes, he is a kingdom person. She is a kingdom woman. How does it play out in your life? Do you fear God's judgment? Does that scare you even? And how does that play out in your day-to-day life? What does it look like if you really believe that? Well, how does that play out in your priorities? And is Jesus your only hope, the one who can rescue you and bring you safely home to heaven? And if he's the only hope, surely your life must be about him and proclaiming him. I want to remind you that Christianity is not a hobby. It's not something that you just pick up on the side and attach to an already busy life. Because these truths at the heart of Christianity are, they transform our entire outlook. Life cannot be the same again. Willing to give up everything to pursue this one thing. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I'm going to pray for us. God, our Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus and these parables that are so simple and yet so profound in their implications. Father, we pray that we will get it, that we will catch hold of the value of the kingdom. What an incredible privilege that you have offered us the kingdom as a gift. Something we can't possibly earn, but something that Jesus has won for us. And we want to receive the kingdom. But Father, as those who receive the kingdom, we do pray that we will now be committed and consumed by the kingdom. We pray that we'll surrender our lives and everything we have at your feet, at the feet of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that we will understand the coming of the judgment, that will be clear to us, those two outcomes of heaven and hell. We pray that Jesus will rescue us from the coming judgment, bring us safely into the kingdom. And we pray that we will be committed to proclaiming Jesus, our only hope. We pray that we will give our lives to seeing this message proclaimed and spread throughout our world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.